house cat, as some people would say. And so it's good to see some visitors, and I encourage you just to make some good friends while you're here. And this is a good place to be. Folks really care about you, and I got to meet a couple of people on the way in, and got to meet Mr. Camp. Is that right? Camp, first name, yeah. And so good. Jonathan has at least one friend in the world, and so glad you guys could come. And I didn't get to meet brother, Mr. Sheriff Norman. I apologize, I didn't get to meet you. And he came in the door, and it's just a little flashback of the old life. I thought, man, I'm in trouble, you know. And so anytime I see uniformed police officer, but we're so glad to be here. It's our privilege and our pleasure to be here. And just a little bit about my background. I'll introduce my family. And so my wife, Sarah, she travels with me full-time with the kids. And so I'm from Charlotte, North Carolina. And my wife is from Chicago, Illinois, and we have a cross-cultural marriage. And so we balance each other out very, very well. And then we have our children that travel with us. TJ, he's our oldest, and I call him my shooter because he likes to shoot. And he's a good shot with his BB gun or with a bow and arrow or whatever he shoots. And then Elise Joy, she brings a lot of joy. And then Vance. And so Vance is 3 years old, and if there's any trouble that happens in the nursery, it's probably him. No doubt about it. But we're glad to be here. And I've been traveling 4 years. I was saved when I was 28 years old in December. And I remember very distinctly. I can take you to the very intersection in Charlotte, North Carolina, at the intersection of Village Lake Drive and Independence Boulevard. It was at a red light. I bowed my head and trusted Christ as my Savior. I was 28. And God began to work in my heart about the ministry and came up to Ambassador. And we were on the fast track program. We finished in 7 years, you know. And that's where I met my wife. She wasn't training to be a preacher, but she's a really good preacher. And so I just always felt the burden. I was in the military for 9 years and in field artillery. And so you would shoot and move all the time, shoot and move, shoot and move. And then after I got out of the military, I worked for a commercial construction company. We did the work on the outside of high-rises and hotels, the big glass buildings. We would install the framing and then put the glass in. We would do it from the outside of the building. And so that was a fun job. And we would get a job done, and we'd move to another country or move to another city and work. And so when I was saved and God began to work in my heart, I just knew that the itinerant ministry was for me. And I'm so thankful for the pastorate. And people say all the time, pastors say, I'm so glad that you're traveling and not me because I couldn't do what you do. And I say, well, I'm so glad that you're doing what you're doing because I couldn't do what you do. We just love to travel all the time. And we're in our fifth wheel trailer. That's been our home for 2 years. And it's a joy just to serve the Lord, see what God does. And we live in a time in America where the light shines very brightly, if you know what I mean. And we're living in a dark world. And so it's our privilege. And so I can't wait for you to meet little Vance. He's 3. He'll be up in a little bit. And people, when we travel, they say, man, he's just a smart kid. You know what I found out, though? All kids are smart. They really are. They're very smart. I was reading about a lady who was having trouble with her boys, and she couldn't get them to keep their room clean. That's not any of you boys, though. You boys are squared away. But the mom was having trouble with the boys keeping their room clean, and she tried everything. And she said, all right, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to fine them a nickel for every time I have to pick something up off the floor of their room. A nickel. Some of you guys just went, yeah, that's your college right there. Just went away. And so the first week she did it. She just charged them a nickel. And so she left them a note at the end of the week on their little desk and saying, boys, you owe me $1.20. This is everything I picked up off the floor all week long. These boys were pretty smart. They got another piece of paper and they got their pencil out and they wrote on the piece of paper, Mom, thank you so much for picking up after us. Here's $1.50. Keep the change and keep up the good work. And so, but that's the way kids think, isn't it? They're just on a different level. They are every child is very intelligent. You just got to channel it in the right direction. And so we're glad to be here with my family. Job chapter number three. Let's begin reading here in verse number 1. Job chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, thereafter this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. Now, Job, we're going to find out in just a little bit, he's going through a tough time. You've been there. You've been through a tough time where life just throws you an absolute curveball, and you have no way or shape or just have no idea on how to come after it. Well, that just happened to Job in a bad sort of way. And so the Bible says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. Verse number 2, and Job spake and said, let the day perish when I was born, and let the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Now, I've had a bad day, but I've never had a day this bad before. And basically, he's calling out to God to curse the day that he was born. Look at verse number 5. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day. Because it shut up not the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. And then verse number 11, what's the very first word there? Why? I was in a youth pastor's office, and my heart goes out to him. His name is Pastor Jackie Elwert. He is a good man. He's at New Testament Baptist Church over in Kinston, North Carolina, and we were there in a meeting back in the fall, and just a really good church and really good folks, and he teaches the teenagers on Wednesday nights and on Sunday nights, and so he was teaching the teenagers. And I'm always, now I always like going into the youth pastor's office. No offense to the pastor's office, but the youth pastor's office is a fun place to go because they just got all kinds of stuff in there, man. Nerf guns and candy and radio control and sometimes drums and all the new latest and greatest. And Jackie was a Marine. And so he was saved later on in life and just a servant of the Lord. And you go in Pastor Jackie's office, and some of you might have been in there, and there's Marine Corps stuff on the shelves. You know, Marine Corps memorabilia. You know, they tell me once a Marine, always a Marine. I was in the Army, so I don't really know that for sure. But he was a Marine, and so he had swords. He had stuff from all over his travels, you know, and different things like that. But he had a book on his desk that the book was entitled One. And I said, what's that book you're reading right there? Because I like to read. And he said, that's something I'm teaching the teenagers. I said, well, what is it about? He said, well, the name of the book is called One. And the premise is, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? Wow, that's pretty good, you know. I thought, man, you're teaching this to teenagers. I need to read this book, you know, because sometimes we all have some questions for God, don't we? And we wonder some things. And here, Job, in Job chapter number 3, he asked a question not once, but 3 times. And he asked a question that we sometimes ask. Why? Why? He says it in verse number 11. Why? He says it in verse number 12. Why? You come down in verse number 23, it's supplied again. Why? And so sometimes we do ask the God the question, what question would you ask him if you could ask him one question? Some of the questions in this book for the teenagers to consider is, why do I feel so alone? You know, you can live in a world with 7+ billion people and still feel absolutely alone. You could be a student on a Bible college campus, or any campus for that matter, and feel absolutely alone, away from family and friends that maybe don't really understand you. That's a good question. Why do I feel so alone? But that's a question that would be asked. Why doesn't anyone love me? Sometimes people ask that question and just don't really feel the love, if I can put it in that terminology. Another question that was in the book that was posed was, God, why don't you hear my prayer? Have you ever prayed to God and maybe not heard a response or seen the response and think, maybe God, you're just not listening, and it doesn't feel like your prayers even go past the ceiling? We all go through times like that. But somebody would ask that question, why, God, will you not hear and answer my prayer? Another question that was in the book was, why do people die? Why do people die? That's a good question, isn't it? There's a statistic out on death, 1 out of 1, you know, die. It's going to happen to everybody. And so, but that's a good question to ask. Why is life, why does it have to be so hard? It's not easy. Life is not easy. It's hard. And it's just an investment, and you have to work at it and chip away at it. And life is just really, it really is hard sometimes. And here's a good question that would be asked in that book. If God's so good, then why would he allow bad things to happen to good people? I know people right now who are not saved and they're not serving God because they're hung up on that one issue. And I'm not trying to make light of it. That's a big issue. Think about that question. If God is such a good God, and he cares about this earth he created, and if he is such a loving church, and their son, their grandson rather, has turned his heart far from God. And this is the reason why, because God allows ISIS and evil things like that to happen in this world. And if God was a good God, he would wipe it out. But that's a good question. That's a good question. The Bible answers it for us. I think it's pretty interesting. Hey, whatever we're going through right now, whatever trials and sufferings and affliction, hey, that was not God's initial plan for us, you know. And it's not God's fault that we're in the mess that we're in. You know whose fault it is? It's our fault. Somebody once said that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. We're selfish and we want our own ways and we're prideful, but that is a very good question. And Job is a man, he's brought to his knees, he's brought to the end of his rope, if you will, and he turns his eyes towards God and he curses the day that he was even born, and he asks a question, why? The title of the message this morning is simply, why? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. I'm so thankful for this opportunity just to spend some time with these folks. I'm so glad they came out. Bless the visitors that have come. Lord, help them to be encouraged and challenged as they leave today through the preaching of the Bible. And I pray that God, this church would still continue to reach out to folks. And Lord, it's exciting to see. But Lord, as we come to this man's life, it's very sobering. Lord, if we were all honest this morning, we would admit that we come to you sometimes and we are desperate for answers. We don't know the right decision to make. And we would toss up our hands in agony and turn our face towards heaven and say the same thing that Job said, why? And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us today to understand maybe a little bit about that. And we ask your help now, and we thank you for it. Lord, work in hearts, I pray. If there's issues that need to be settled, I pray that, Lord, you would help folks get them settled today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Job turns his head towards heaven, and he asks the question, why? And I want to attempt just for a little bit to look at Job's life and the character of Job and Job's response and maybe see the reason why God allows bad things to happen to good people. It just happens. So take your Bibles just to get the context. I want you to turn back to Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1. We're just going to stay specifically in the book of Job, so we won't be turning an awful lot, but you're there in chapter number 1, and we see a little insight into Job's character. I love to read about it. I love to read the book of Job. It helps me in a tremendous way just to make application in my own life when I'm tempted to ask the question, why? And so here in verse number 1 of chapter 1, notice what the Bible says. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, you have to take note of a couple of words there. The Bible says he was perfect and upright. Now, does that mean he was perfectly sinless? Absolutely not. There was only one man that was perfectly sinless. His name was Jesus Christ, and he died as a substitute for the sins of the whole world. And so the word perfect doesn't mean he's perfectly sinless. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody who thinks they're that way? You know, you come across some people sometimes, well, you know, I'm not a bad person. But anyway, Job, the Bible says, was perfect and upright. Doesn't mean he was perfectly sinless. It means he was a mature man. He was a mature man, and he made good, right decisions. He had a good testimony of integrity towards the Lord. And the Bible says, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, the word eschewed simply means he ran the other way. If there was something that had a wicked or evil connotation, Job didn't do like a lot of people do and try to get as close as he can without getting too much involved in it. Job distanced himself for anything that looked or had a wicked connotation. He eschewed evil. He absolutely stayed away from it. That's a good principle for us all to learn. But here he is. That's what the Bible says about Job. And the Bible says, and there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. How many children is that? 10 children. What a blessing. When my wife and I were talking about marriage, you know, I would talk to her and say, honey, I want a big family. I want 6, 8, 10, you know, whatever, man. Let's just have some kids and raise them. And then our daughter was born. Our daughter's our second. And Sarah's parents came down from Chicago and spent 2 weeks with us. With our son and our newborn baby, they did the grocery shopping. They did the meals. It was absolutely wonderful. And I thought, man, this kid stuff is easy. We got 2 kids. It's so easy. And then Grandma and Grandpa Schoenbach, that's their last name, they went back to Chicago. And I can remember Sarah was trying to get the table ready, the first meal after their parents had left. And TJ at that time was just a young boy, and he was crying about something. And Elise, boy, she was just all bawling, you know. And I sat down at the table. I said, what in the wide world did we get ourselves into? That was just two. Now the Lord's given us three. My quiver's full at three for sure. But 10 children. Job had 10 children. God was blessing his family life in an amazing way. The Bible says in verse 3, notice what it says. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. Now, Job didn't say that about himself. That's what God said about Job. Perfect, upright, stayed away from wickedness. 10 beautiful children. When it came to the farm, God was blessing the farm in an amazing way. He had just, the Bible says he was the greatest of all the men of the east. Verse 4, notice what it says. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feastings were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. Now, I think that's very interesting. Now, when you send for somebody, what do? You invite them. And so this is just a little snapshot into Job's fatherhood and the character of his fatherhood. Job sent for his seven sons and three daughters, and the Bible says sanctified them. Now notice, the scripture goes on. It says, so he sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. That's for his children. Now you might think your children are perfect, but you know, if you had them for a little while, you know that they're not. And here's something that Job understood about his kids. They weren't perfect. And they needed some help. And so this is what I believe, and this is what some Jewish historians would believe about Job, that when the Bible says that Job sent and sanctified his children, he called for his adult children to come to his house. There was a sacrifice made, and this is what Jewish historians believe. They believe that he was teaching them the truth of the substitutionary atonement. In the book of Job, the truth that something innocent has to die for something guilty. And boy, what a good dad to teach their kids that there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Because Jesus was that perfect, sinless lamb, that substitutionary sacrifice that would take away the sin of all that would put their trust in him. And Job was a godly dad who taught his children the importance of a substitutionary sacrifice, which ultimately would one day point to Calvary. And so that was the way his dad was. The Bible says in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? And get it, this is the second time, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now, for sake of time, we just got to kind of burn through some of these verses. Satan comes to God, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? Now, was Job doing anything wrong? No. I think that's important for us to understand. Sometimes when something bad happens into our lives, we initially think, well, I must be doing something wrong. And I've learned this. In life, God allows trials and storms to come into the life of a person for three reasons. Number one, for conditioning. For conditioning. Sometimes God allow a trial will come into your life to condition you and to make you stronger than what you were before. You know, you can help somebody in an area that you've had help in yourself, and so he allows a trial come into condition. Sometimes he allows a trial to come into your life for correction. You know, when your children get out of line, what do? If you're a good parent, you correct them. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, he chasteneth. And so God allows a trial to come in to a person's life because of correction. You say, how do you know if it's correction or conditioning or whatever? That's between you and God. I can't look at your life and say, well, God's allowed this to come into your life because he's correcting you. That's between you and the Lord. Job wasn't doing anything wrong. So God allows trials to come in for correction, for conditioning, but ultimately God allows trials to come into the life of a believer for conforming, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's knocking off the rough edges that we have. And so here's Job. And I'm just trying to say this. Just because you might be going through dark days and dark waters, it doesn't mean God is angry at you. It doesn't mean you've done something wrong. God is lovingly guiding us in every single step. And so a great tragedy begins to come into Job's life. And Satan is allowed to tempt Job. Notice what the Bible says in verse 14. Verse 14, and there came a messenger unto Job, and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them, and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped along to tell thee. Wow, that's bad news, isn't it? That's a bad day at work, if you will. And then in verse 16, while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. It gets worse. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. When it came to the finances and it came to the farm, in a moment it was gone. That can happen, you know. My grandfather, who he's not alive anymore. He was a very wealthy man. He worked for a large contracting company in Raleigh, North Carolina, and was very successful. And back about 10 or 11 years ago, where things really took a turn, I guess, for the worse, he lost almost every investment that he had in just a short amount of time. That can happen to anybody. Your health can go from north to south in an instant. You can get bad news in an instant. And so here Job is. God is blessing this man and blessing his family. Now, almost everything is gone, but he's still got his family, right? I mean, the business can be rebuilt and that can be recovered, but he's still got his family. Well, notice what the Bible says in verse 19, or verse 18, rather. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, that's not over a period of time, a long period of time. That's a lot of bad news, one right after the other. And I've had some bad days, and you have too. But boy, I haven't had a day like this. I haven't had a day where Satan, and by the way, God allowed Satan to do this. Satan's on a short chain, by the way. He's not all-powerful and in control. God is. And so I've never had a day that I have had where I have turned to God and say, God, curse the day that I was even born. Now, that day might be coming. I don't know. But Job is having a very, very, very bad day. He's lost everything, including his seven sons and three daughters. And how does he respond? How would you respond? Look at what he says in verse number 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Now, if this was my version of the Bible and I was in Job's place, you can take that word worship out and put wine, because that's what I would have done. And so rightly so, you know, it's just terrible. And why do bad things happen to good people? Why? Look at verse 21. And said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And verse 22 is so profound to me. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Can I tell you, Job, and point number one was this, Job was a man whom God was blessing. But point number two, Job was a man whom God was breaking. God was breaking Job. And you know what I've learned in life? That sometimes God has to do something bad. He has to take something away or some person away to get my attention so that that could open up the door maybe for something good to happen. And so Job is having the worst day of his life. God is breaking Job. Now take your Bibles and turn over to Job chapter number 23. Job chapter number 23. Anytime I read the Bible, and I encourage you to do the same thing, and I kind of think about it as the secret to a passage. I think every word of God is pure. I think every book and every chapter of the Bible has application for my life some way, and I ask God to help me find the secret to the passage, not for you, but for me. something that I could apply to my life. And I'm thinking, what is the secret here? Why is Job going through us? What is God is trying to teach us? Well, you come to Job chapter number 23, you get a little insight, like the fly on the wall, and you hear a little bit more conversation in it. God is blessing Job. God is breaking Job. But look at what Job says in verse number 3. I love it. I love to read and see his heart. He says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even unto his seat." Who's he looking for? He's looking for God. I mean, life is falling apart. It can't get any worse. Job asked the question, why? And Job is looking for God, and he can't find God. He says, "I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." You ever felt like you wanted to argue with God before? That's where Job is. Why? Why? He said, "I would fill my mouth with arguments." Verse 5. "I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me." Come down to verse number 7. He says, "There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge." He says in verse 8, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he does work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, and I cannot see him." Job is in such a bad position spiritually right now. He is down, low, low, low. He says he would order his mouth with arguments, and he can't see God anywhere in this mess. Does that happen? Have you ever been in a mess that you just can't see God working? In a broken home or some kind of bad news? It could just happen on every single level. That's where Job is. He says, "I can't see God in this mess." But notice what he says in verse 10. He kind of gives a confession here. It's a confession of faith, really. He says, "But he," meaning God, "knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Boy, what a statement. Job is basically saying, well, hey, I can't see God, but aren't you glad when you can't see God, God can still see you? And he says, man, I'm going through it right now. And when I come out the other side, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He says in verse 11, "My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." You ever heard this before? No Bible, no breakfast. If you've been around this area for a while, there's a preacher that would say that about his devotional life. He would never start his day without reading his Bible first. No Bible, no breakfast. That's what Job is saying. "I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." You come down to verse 15. He says, "Therefore I am troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God..." Now get it. This is the secret, I think. This is the secret to it. The Bible says, "For God maketh my heart..." What? Soft. Wow. You know why God sometimes has to allow some uncomfortable situations into this preacher's life? Because my heart gets hard. You just kind of get inundated with the day in and day out activities, and everybody's got something going on and going somewhere. But God allows some things to happen to Job and to come into his life. And Job comes to this conclusion that God maketh his heart soft. Maybe that's why God's allowing something to come into your life. Just get a hard heart. You know why we don't really try to reach the world like we should? We got hard hearts. Maybe there's some unforgiveness or bitterness there. The reason why we don't serve like we should, because we got hard hearts and we think somebody else should do it, and God's going to have to take something away or allow something to come in some of our lives to get our attention. Have you ever heard somebody give a testimony about coming to faith in Christ or restoring their relationship to God, and they say something like this: "God had to hit me over the head with a 2x4 to get my attention." You ever heard somebody say that before? You know, some of you say, "Hey, God had to do that in my life to get my attention." Hey, Job says, "He maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me." Job was a man, that God was blessing. Job was a man that God was breaking. But take your Bibles as we finish up, and take your Bibles and turn over to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. I love this. Job in Job chapter 3 turns his heart to God and says, "God, why?" And now when you get to Job chapter number 38, God's got some questions for Job. And notice what he says. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" What's that voice I hear? That why is that? what is that voice I hear in my ears? It's evidently somebody that has no idea what they're talking about. You know, and this is just a big perspective here. And so now the Lord responds to Job. He says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." He says, "Job, you got some questions for me. Now I got some questions for you." And he begins to ask Job some questions. He says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Well, that'll make you feel about this big, huh? I mean, God's big and he's mighty and he is the creator of all things, and by him all things consist. And I can see Job sitting down, and Job says, and God says, "Where were you, big boy, when I created everything?" He says, "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garments thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shalt thou be the proud ways be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days?" So have you orchestrated all this? I mean, did you set the sun and stars in their course, and the moon, and all these things? And Job is being asked these in questions. And so God is questioning Job. And now you come to Genesis chapter number 39, and you see Job's response. He says in verse number 1, Job 39 and verse 1, "Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth, or canst thou mark when the hinds do calf?" God's still questioning. "Canst thou number the months that they fulfill, or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows." He's still being questioned. And so how does it all end? Well, Job responds in Job 42, the last chapter of the book. Sometimes I'm a little guilty when I come to the book of Job. I read the last chapter before I read the first chapter, just to remind myself that it turns out well. And so sometimes you have to have that kind of vision and that kind of perspective. But notice how Job responds in Job chapter 42 and verse 1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything." Hey, do you know that God's in control? We say he's in control. But a lot of us, it's theory. We say that God's in control, but we won't control. God had to bring Job to the place where Job had to understand that Job was not in control. No matter how much he had, no matter how much blessing he had occurred on this earth, Job answered and said, "I knowest thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understand not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not." Job's just admitting here that, God, you got the big picture, you got the big perspective, you can see the end from the beginning, and I don't really know anything. You know it all, and I can't see it. But God can see it. He says in verse 4, "Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." He says this. He says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." You know what happened? I think it's a process. Job was a man that God was blessing. Job was a man whom God was breaking. Maybe he had a hard heart in some area. Certainly God was making his heart tender and compliant and moldable and soft. And Job says, "Hey, I've heard of you, but now mine eye seeth thee." You know what happened? His theory about God became what? Reality. Reality. And when we're tempted to ask the question, why sometimes, why God would you allow this? I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to do right. I'm singing in the choir. I'm studying for the ministry. I'm trying to reach people at work. I'm trying to do the best I can as a dad, as a husband. I'm trying to do the best in my job. Why in the world would these things happen to me? Well, I think sometimes so our theories can become realities. Realities about God. And he says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You know what happens? When you begin to get close to God, you see him. You have a vision. You don't see him standing there, but you have a vision of God. You have a vision. And when you get close to God, you see God. You begin to see him for who he really is. He is big and he is magnificent, and He is almighty and all-knowing. God is huge. And when you begin to get close to God and get some things out of the way and you begin to see God, guess what happens? You begin to see yourself too. And you see God for who He really is, but then you begin to see yourself for who you really are. One preacher used to say, we're just nothing but glorified dirt balls. And I thought, boy, that's a little rough way to put it. But you know what? In a sense, he's right. There's nothing special, you know, about us, if you will. We made the same way. And Job says, I repent in dust and ashes. And the Bible says, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz and Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, as my servant Job hath. But look at verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Let's look at the details. It says in verse 11, then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all that they had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord hath brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. This is just a little side note. If you're wondering how to encourage somebody who's hurting sometimes, it never hurts for a little financial encouragement. Just be a blessing to somebody. Maybe a gift card. Maybe take them out to lunch or something like that. That's kind of what's happening here. People are reaching out to Job to encourage him. Verse number 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, that's twice as many, and 6,000 camels, that's twice as many, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So how many children does he have? He has 10, but really he has 20. Because if he raised his kids in nurture and admonition of the Lord, he sent and sanctified him. He taught about the atoning sacrifice that would one day come on Calvary. And if his kids trusted Christ as his Savior, he didn't lose any of them. They just went on before him. So when the Bible says the Lord blessed him twice as much in the end, so now he goes from having 10 children, now he's got 20. 10 in heaven and 10 on earth. The Lord blessed him, and the Bible says in verse 14, I think this is neat, a neat way to just finish up his story. And he called the name of the first, it's talking about his 3 daughters. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima. That's a good name, isn't it? Daniel Boone had a daughter, you know what her name was? Jemima. His son's name was Israel. And so Daniel Boone had a Jemima. When you think about the word Jemima, what do you think about? Amen. Pancake syrup, right? Everybody thinks about pancakes here. You know what the word Jemima means? It's a Hebrew name. It means affectionate. It means sweet. It means warm. What a good name to name a syrup after, you know? And so Jemima, that's his daughter. That's his daughter. And the Bible says her name, he named one Jemima. And the name of the second, Keziah. It's a little bit unusual name, but the name means fragrant. Almost like you walk into somebody's house and you smell a cinnamon sweet type smell. So he has this one daughter who is sweet and affectionate and warm, and he has another daughter named Keziah who is just a wonderful joy to be around. And then the last name, the Bible says, and the name of the third daughter was Karen Happock. Now you say, is that really the way you pronounce it? We'll find out when we get to glory, maybe. But it's the word we get the word Karen from. You've met a Karen? The word means well ordered. It means everything in its place, and the details are covered. This is the testimony of Job's 3 daughters that the Lord blessed him with. Sweet and fragrant, great to be around, a joy, compassionate, sensitive, and well-ordered these girls were. I wonder who they got that from. I think they got it from their dad, who maybe at one time God was blessing him in an amazing way. And by the way, nobody has a monopoly on God's blessing. Nobody does. And so God was blessing Job. Job, you know, the Bible doesn't specifically say that he began to get a hard heart, but he says in chapter 23 that the Lord maketh his heart what? His heart soft. So God had to begin to take some things away so Job could begin to see God and begin to see himself. And you know what that does? That's life-changing, really. It helps you to be a sweet and compassionate person. And this is what I've learned. If you're a parent and you're sweet, sensitive and compassionate toward your children, guess what your children are going to be? Sweet, compassionate, I believe their daughters got it from their dad after God did that great softening work in his heart. But sometimes God has to take away to add. Job was a man who God was blessing. Job was a man whom God was breaking. And sometimes God has to do that with all of us. God uses broken things. He has to break us. But Job was a man whom ultimately God was building. He was building him up and building his faith and doing great things. I'd like to for you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we close in prayer. Just as we begin to close, I just want to have a short invitation time just to allow you an opportunity to respond. If God's working in your heart, we all go through trials and struggles, and only you and the Lord knows if it's correction or conditioning or conforming. But I want to ask you this. You're here this morning and you would say, Preacher, I'm here and I am absolutely settled on my salvation. I'm absolutely settled on it. I know that something innocent had to die for something guilty. Something innocent, the Lord Jesus, he who knew no sin, for something guilty, me and you, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You say, I am absolutely sure and settled on my salvation, and I just want to give a testimony to that. I'll raise my hand. I'm absolutely sure. I'm 100% sure I'm saved. Will you just slip your hand in here just as a testimony to the Lord? I am absolutely, I got it settled in my heart. Something innocent had to die for me. It was the Lord Jesus. I put my faith in him. Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. Maybe you're here and you couldn't say, I'm 100% sure. Maybe I'm 70, maybe I'm 50, but I'm not absolutely 100% sure. But I'd like to get that settled. I'd like to be 100% settled that when I died, I would have an eternal home in heaven. I'd love to have it settled 100%. I'd love to have it confirmed, and I'd like to have it confirmed today. Preacher, would you pray for me? If that's you, you say, I'm not sure. I'm not 100% sure, but I'd like to get it settled. Would anybody slip your hand in the air? Anybody at all? Just be honest. Nobody's looking around. I'm going to ask the pastor just to see. But you would say, hey, I'm not sure. If I took my last breath right now, I'm not sure I'd see Job's first 10 kids. Not sure. But I'd like for you to pray for me, preacher. Anybody at all, just slip your hand in the air and slip it back down. Now, maybe you're here and you're a Christian, and man, you've been going through it. You've been going through it, and you say, man, God's been working me over, and I don't know what. I'm just crying out to God, why? Let me ask you this. Is your heart hard? Is your heart hard towards God? Is your heart hard towards some other person? Has the root of bitterness gotten in your heart and begin to make it like concrete, and you can't see God work? Is God softening your heart? Let me ask the pianist to begin to play lightly. And if God's worked in your heart, we have the invitation open. There's an altar right here as the piano plays.